Now we come to this very marvelous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it is in this section of the endowment of gifts. And actually, the thing that called it forth was that Paul had said in the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, we ought to covet the best gifts. I think that we have a right to do that, and I do want to say again, because I had to say it in such a limited time last time, I had heard Dr. Ironside, and I had graduated from a college where the emphasis was put on the intellectual and the philosophical, and I was trying to be that kind of a preacher. And I wanted to, you know, to preach way up high. And then I heard Dr. Ironside make the statement, "Put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kiddies can get them." And then the Lord had said, "Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Feed my giraffes." So I asked the Lord, I said, "Let me teach like he teaches." And then when Dr. Ironside passed on, I had substituted for him at the Dallas Seminary. And then when he passed on, Dr. Chafer called me and said, "Would you take his lectures here at the seminary?" And I almost rudely just hung up the phone. I couldn't answer very clearly. I just dropped on my knees, and I must confess, I wept. I thanked God. I said, "Lord, I prayed that you'd let me teach like he teaches, and at least my teacher thinks maybe I do. And I thank you for that." And may I say to you, I think you have a right to ask God for the best gifts. And I don't know about you, and I want to say this kindly. There are several people who have written, says, "We certainly hope you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Well, for your information, I have received it, not as an experience or something I got after a say, but the Holy Spirit put me in the body of believers, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they said, "We hope you'll speak in tongues," and I just hope I can speak in the English language a little better. That's the thing I'm interested in. And for that reason, may I say to you that the gift that God gives is for the profit, the wealth of the church, to be helpful. Now, he says, though, regardless of the gift, there's a way that the gift should be exercised, and that's important. That's all important. Henry Drummond, years ago, wrote a very brilliant essay entitled, "The Greatest Thing in All the World." It was a book put in my hands very early after I became a Christian. And that little book is a great little book. It's on the 13th of 1 Corinthians. Now, many attempted to give an exposition of what is properly labeled here the love chapter of the Bible. And may I say that I do not think that I've preached on it only once or twice in my ministry. I teach it when I come to it like this, but very candidly, some passages just pass beyond my comprehension and capability. This is one of them. John 3:16 is another. Now, the word here should be love, not charity. Wycliffe and the Vulgate made it charity, and that's been followed ever since. But the proper word is love. It's agapo. And you do not have actually a definition of love here. And if you try to define it, you come to a very serious violation of this chapter. A definition, I think, sometimes is destruction. You try to define a rose, by the way, and try to read the description of a rose that botany gives you. Well, I want to say to you that they don't tell me what a rose is like I know a rose to be. Have you ever had anyone to tell you about the glory of a sunset? May I say to you, one evening down in the Virgin Islands, I was on the deck of a little boat, the Shellback, and I saw the moon come up. Oh, I want to tell you, I can't describe it to you. I wish I could. Oh, it just thrills you. It just makes goose pimples come up all over you. Now, you have a display of love here, not a definition. And we do have to deal with the mechanics of the chapter. We'd understand it. And I want to commit now an unpardonable sin. Here is a division, and that is devastation. But let me say that there are three words in the Greek that are translated by our one word, love. There is the word eros. That is the word of passion, a word used for lust. It's used of Aphrodite and Eros, and as we know it, of Venus and Cupid. It speaks of that which has to do with sex. In fact, that would be our word for it today. It does not occur in the New Testament at all. And then there's the word phileo. That means affection. We find it in the word Philadelphia. We find it in philanthropos, love of man, love of brother here in Philadelphia. Human love at its highest. It's a noble thing. And the word agapao, that means love at its very highest. And I think actually that in the scripture, in the New Testament, it speaks of divine love. And love's not in the motions, but actually in the will. Love picks the object, and it's a definition of God, and it is spiritual. Now let me give an outline of this chapter. And again, this is a violation of this tremendous word, but we have to do it some way. In the first three verses, we have the preeminence of love. Verses 4 to 7, we have the prerogatives of love. And verses 8 through 13, the permanence of love. Or we have the perpetuity of love. Or let me give another division. You have the value of love, the virtue of love, and the victory of love. Because back in chapter 12, it was the endowment of gifts. Now we have the energy of gifts. They are to be exercised in love. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, that angels means eloquence, I'm sure. I never heard an angel speak. I think Paul did, but I never did. But I would think it would be very eloquent. And I have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm nothing in the world but a noisy bell. And this is the act of the emotions, you see, of the heart here. Language without love is noise without melody, is the way Dr. Scroggie put it. Or, as McGee puts it, chatter without charity, sound without soul. You can sing like a seraph, and without love, it's nothing in the world but the hiss of hell. Love is what gives meaning and depth and reality and makes it meaningful. Now notice verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Now, this is an act of the intellect. First, verse 1, the heart. Now, here it is of the mind. This is the sad plight today of fundamentalism. We have busy bee organizations and a lack of love. How tragic it is to see that today in fundamental circles. Many of our so-called conservative churches fill with gossip, filled with bitterness and hatred. How terrible. And nothing in the world but the hiss of hell, may I say, when love doesn't enter into it. Now we see the third thing here. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now here's an act of the volition, the will. Verse 1, the heart. Verse 2, the mind. Verse 3, the will. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are told to covet earnestly the best gifts, but they're to be exercised in love, and only the Spirit of God can do that. Here is the way that you can look at it. Write on the blackboard a whole list of zeros. Number 1 of 0 is eloquence. Number 2, prophecy. Number 3, understanding. Number 4, knowledge. Number 5, faith. Number 6, giving. Number 7, sacrifice. That's just a bunch of zeros. Now, they are nothing. 1 0 and 7 zeros, they're nothing. But you put a 1 up in front there to the left, and every zero amounts to something now. You see, when you put love with it, and love is an act of the will, my friend, and that's the important thing to know. Here you see the preeminence of love. Now we are given the prerogatives of love, beginning at verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Well, love suffereth long. That is, it's patient. And love is kind. Love is impossible without kindness. Love without kindness is like springtime without flowers, fire without heat. You remember that Paul said in Ephesians, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgiven you." That's Ephesians 4:32. That's the positive side. And now will you notice the negative side here? And I move down to that, and he says, "Love doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now look at that, "envieth not." It's content with its lot. You know, life is filled today with inequalities. And love recognizes that and is satisfied with its lot in life. This man may be a rich man. I find so many Christians like this. Why did God bless that man with so much wealth and didn't give me anything? Well, love recognizes that there are these inequalities and satisfied with its lot. Envy, well, the first murder was actually a murder caused by envy. Cain killed his brother. He was envious of it. And that, by the way, is the great sin of the ministry today. And let me come back to the other. Love recognizes that there are these inequalities, and I should have given you an example of John the Baptist. He said of the Lord Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." And this matter of envy, Bacon says it's a vile affection, and it's most depraved of anything. You have an example of a man who loved another man, didn't envy him, and that's Jonathan, who did not envy David. "And it vaunteth not itself," and Moffat translates that, "makes no parade." It's not boastful or ostentatious. There is a vulgarity about boasting, you know. One time there's a young Methodist preacher got up in Tennessee in a conference, and he said, "I want you to know that I'm not a trained minister. I'm an ignorant minister, and I'm proud of it." And the bishop, he answered him. He said, "Young man, I see you've got a whole lot to be proud of. And may I say to you, it's dangerous to boast, even about ignorance. And it's not puffed up. That means it doesn't travel on air. It's not inflated. You know what it is to travel on air and have a flat tire, don't you? And there's many a flat tire among human beings that are Christians because they're puffed up. And believe me, when the air's let out, there's nothing there. And it doth not behave itself unseemly." That is, it's not peculiar. You know, said we're a peculiar people, but we ought not to act peculiar. That means that we should exercise courtesy. We're not rude. We shouldn't act like strange individuals. Emily Post said that you do not exercise manners at a meal. It'd be better if you put a knife to your throat. And I want to say to Emily Post, that's not very polite to put a knife to your throat at a meal. There's so much today that can be called unlovely religion. We have a lot of that. Ought not to have it. "And it seeketh not its own." That is, it inquires into motives. Why am I doing something? Since I've been retired, I've examined my own heart as I never did before. You know, have you ever searched out your own motives? Why are you doing what you're doing? You're doing it because of love for Christ. That's the important thing. That's the secret of service. And it is not easily provoked. That is, doesn't have a bad temper. That's the vice of the virtuous, is being provoked. And I'm afraid it's the vice of a great many of us today. "And thinketh no evil." Now, there are some Christians that can sure ladle up the dirt. They are very suggestive in what they have to say. Now, will you notice here in verse 6, he says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Now, what brings joy to your heart, bad or good? What about it? It ought to be the good. You hear something about somebody that is your enemy, maybe, and something bad about them. Do you rejoice in it? Or does it make you sad? Beareth all things. That means it puts up an umbrella for others. And believeth all things. Now, that doesn't mean to be credulous, but it means we're not suspicious. Now notice, hopeth all things. Oh, the optimism of love. Endureth all things. It remains strong through testing. Now we come in verse 8 and the rest of the chapter to the permanence of love, the victory of love. Now we are told here in verse 8, love never faileth. Love never fails. That's the negative side. And when you get down to verse 13, it says here, love abides. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. Greatest of these is love. Love, it abides. And here's the permanence of love. Elizabeth Barrett Browning and wrote a poem, and the title of it is, I Loved Once. And she says in that, they never loved who dream that they loved once. And then another line, love looks beyond the bounds of time and space. Love takes eternity in its embrace. You see, love is deathless. It's never defeated. Never disillusioned, never disappointing. You see, love that is passion, that burns like a straw stack and it's soon consumed. That's the reason a lot of divorces take place today. It wasn't really love, the kind of love that holds two hearts together. But love is eternal, it's permanent. And God's love is a permanent sort of thing, by the way. What a wonderful thing it is. Love looks beyond the bounds of time and space. Love takes eternity in its embrace. Love is deathless, never defeated, never disillusioned, never disappointed. And Christ never ceased loving you. You can't do anything to keep him from loving you. No sinner's committed an unpardonable sin. You can be in a state of unbelief, but he loves you. You can't keep him from loving. You can get in out of the rain, but you can't keep the rain from falling. And I think it's wrong to tell children, if you do that, Willie, God won't love you. I used to be in a Sunday school class of little fellas, and boy, they were a bunch of mean brats. I was the only good boy in the class. And that teacher would say to us, "said God won't love you if you boys keep acting that way." And I used to think, well, man, he sure couldn't love me very much. But he did. In spite of the fact how wonderful it is to know that God loves us. Now, will you notice what he says here concerning it? Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, they're going to be fulfilled. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. They're going to end. They'll stop. That's what he says. I didn't say that. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That is, how will it vanish away? Well, science that was science when I was in college, it's out of date today. It's a new science today. You see, knowledge today, it vanishes away. It's progressive. Now, will you notice here? For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. A great many people say, will I know my loved ones in heaven? You sure will. And you say, well, what's the scripture? Well, we know, for now we see through a glass darkly. You've never seen me. Many of you haven't actually seen me. Many of you, you'll say, yes, I've seen you. No, you haven't. You saw a suit of clothes with a head and two hands sticking out of it. You didn't see me. And I've really never seen you because we just see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know even as also I'm known. Someone asked Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once, said, you think we'll know our loved ones in heaven? And Dr. Morgan, in his truly British manner, he answered, he said, I do not expect to be a bigger fool in heaven than I am here, and I know my loved ones here. Now, the last verse. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, faith, today, you see, the object of faith, all of this is going to be fulfilled, and hope will be realized and be no longer hope. It'll disappear. No need for faith. But love, that's going to abide. The greatest of these is love. And these are all great words, high words. Faith, hope, love. Now, Paul's not describing an abstract term, love. He's writing a biography of Jesus Christ. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them right on through to the very end. Eternal love. Christ will never cease loving you. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin.